9, please. If I can have about 3 guys help me.
Come here. You're going to make Mr. Hall do it?
Wow.
How's your math grade?
Ooh. There goes every grade. Here, Tom. Here are, I got more here. Yeah. You just sabotaged the wrong person, Superman. But no one here would ever pay you back. All right, everybody want to stand? We're going to start reading in Esther chapter 9. Now, what we're going to do tonight, and see, it might be longer than 30 minutes, but it'll be done by 7. How does that? It's got to be 30 minutes, okay. 30 minutes. We're early. Let me ask everybody a question. If you were in one sentence to describe what is the purpose of the book of Esther, hear the language. What is the purpose of the book of Esther? It's not a hard question. It's to establish what? Purim, a feast. And what does Purim mean? How God providentially protected his people. Now, friend, I wish this was original with me. Everything you have in your hands is original with me, kind of. I do a lot of reading. I read that the Hebrew word mishte, feast, is found 20 of the 47 times in the entire Old Testament in the book of Esther. So on my own, I wrote everything you have in your hands, only to find a Jewish scholar had done it a long time ago. Because the book, look at me, there's a theme, there's nothing against you, that all of you have missed. Every single one, including the guy you're looking at. Because really, the author keeps blinking because the entire book begins with and ends with, and the entire book is about feast. Mishte, it's trying to establish the Feast of Purim. And the Feast of Purim is to be remembered to remember God protects and delivers his people providentially. How do you like that? Chapter 9. We'll start reading, and some of this gets a little dicey. I won't have time because you said 30 minutes. I got to hurry. For the Jews that were in Susa, verse 15, gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Susa, but on the prey they laid not their hands. That's Old English. They did not steal their stuff. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives. Remember, there weren't just Jews in the palace. There were Jews all over the... Egypt had a ton of Jewish people. One of the most important historical things we have found is the island of Elephantine. All kinds of Jewish records there. Strangely enough, they might have even created a second temple there. Kind of a mixture temple. Judaism and paganism. Mm-hmm. Look up Elephantine. You can get it on Google, Wikipedia. So, the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. And by the way, we'll talk about this later, they also didn't kill the women and the little children, though they had permission to do so. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the month of the same, rested they, And they made it a day of what? Nobody told him to do it. Nobody yelled at them. It was in spontaneous rejoicing, like when you see the end of World War II and those people going crazy in New York City and places. Of course. But the Jews that were in Susa assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made a day of feasting and gladness. So there was some conflict between when the battles were over in the palace and when they were over in the provinces. But the feast itself, look at me, was what kind? Spontaneous. The rest of the book simply is Esther and Mordecai saying, we need to decide when to have this feast, and we're going to have it on the 14th and 15th. Okay? Therefore, the Jews of the villages, verse 19, and that dwelt in the unwalled towns, made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day in sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Xerxes, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. So all they're doing is trying to establish, let's put this in American English. They're trying to establish Thanksgiving. When do we do it? Thanksgiving was spontaneous, folks. Yes or no? And frankly, through the years, many of them have been, but the original one was just the people giving thanks that they had survived. Same here. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written them. We could read more, but for time I won't. What I want you to hear is, look at me. Because we don't notice that word, and we're paying attention to the characters, the author is actually just writing a simple book about one thing, Purim. He's establishing a feast. It started as a spontaneous feast, and then it became an official feast, and the feast was to be remembered, and by the way, Jewish people still do, and guess what they read on the day of Purim? The book of Esther in Hebrew. Why? Because it was to be a perpetual remembering, God providentially protecting and delivering his people. A feast. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't want to get too far afield from where we're at, so we're just going to dive in. Look in your notes. Everybody already knows this. Verse 3, it's in your notes. I'm not going to go any further. In your notes. Verse 3, at the very beginning, in the third year of the reign, he made a feast, Mishte, unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. So I have in your notes, the story of Esther begins with a what? Pretty straightforward, is it not? By the way, have any of you been to a 180-day feast? I wrote this. You can write this. This is stuff that I have thought about later. Some of you would look. No. I've always stayed away. I want to stay away from going on cruises for many reasons. One reason is all you do is eat. And I already look like all I do is eat. Now, before we go any further, I was talking to my uncle yesterday, Uncle Kook. He's my mom's, not younger, he's younger, but there was Uncle Floor and my mother, Uncle Bug, and Uncle Kook. The two other men are gone. So he's the oldest male. He's going to turn 85? 85 soon. We were talking. I wanted to see how he was doing. And we immediately got back to the past. Do you ever do that with older people? And when I was a child, my daughter never saw it, never dreamed of it. My son never, Jenny never. I'm going someplace with a feast, okay? In the spring, in May, every year, we had the Custer Adcock reunion. The Adcocks were grandma's, Mike Custer, grandma's family. There were 11 of them, 10 who lived. But by the time I got there, only 9 of them were alive. One little baby died and one woman died that I never met, one aunt. So there were 9 Adcocks and their spouses and their children and their grandchildren when I was a kid. My grandmother, which was an Adcock, she was one of the 6 girls, she had 12 children, 11 who lived. Every spring, we went to Uncle Lawrence's and Aunt Ruth's farm, and we had a feast. Food, softball, messing around in the creek, mushroom hunting. I don't know if you even know what that means where I'm from. We went crazy for all day. But in 1974, it stopped. Because it was the Adcock Custer reunion on great grandma's birthday. And guess what happened in 1974? Great grandma died. Friend, you're reading in this text about a feast that God wants to perpetuate with joy through the ages. But the book starts with a feast. I just wrote this in my notes. You don't have to. In my way of thinking, this was a feast to feed Xerxes' ego. What do you think? Xerxes had a big ego. Oh, come on, 180 days? Come on. How big a feast is that? What's he doing? He's getting all of the nobility and all of the big shots to come here because, as you know, this is the 3rd year of his reign, and what's he going to do shortly? He's going to gather all the provinces and the military together, and he's going to go attack Greece. And he wants to get everybody in a good mood, well-fed, seeing how wonderful he is, big party. Let's go do it. So that's where the book begins. Number 2, the story of Esther, I say, actually begins with 2 feasts. Is that true also? By the way, the second feast is nicer than the first feast. I hope you recognize the difference. Unfortunately, a couple writers I wrote didn't recognize there's 2 different feasts. They thought one was an extension. Let's read together, verse 5. And when the days were expired, the king made a feast, mishte, unto what? Not the nobility. I said this on a Wednesday night, friend. This is when there were 4 capitals in the Persian Empire. At this time, all 4 were in operation. There was Susa, there were Persepolis, there was Ecbatana, and there was Babylon. The king, Xerxes, left people in each spot. So after the half a year feast was over, he had a seven-day feast for whom? The people that did all the what? Actually, this is a very commendable feast. Yeah. In your notes. So, the story of Esther actually begins with 2 feasts. The first one I have in your notes underneath was 180 days. This one is simply 7 days. The first feast was for the aristocracy. Why? Because he's gathering them to go to war. The next one was for the local, or the local servants, the people that lived in these towns, that kept the towns and kept them clean and fixed them up when he wasn't there. Sparky, you're in here. You remember in England, the king of England, like Henry VIII, what did he go? Do you remember what he did every year? They went on, what did they call that? When he left the palace and he did what? He toured, there's another word. Go ahead, Gail, you said something. It's not tour, they had another word for it. But basically, he looked for the big shot. So if Louis over here had a big house, they had another word. What was the other word? He went on something. Can't remember. He'd go to Louis's house. And by the way, who was responsible to feed the king of England and all the people he brought? Louis. Sparky, give me the language. You got to look it up. My mind is blanking out. Okay, let's look in your notes. So this was for all those people that stayed behind and kept the place, basically. Next, The first one was for the outsiders, meaning all the nobility from the other provinces. This was for the insiders, the people that actually lived there, did the work. If I can say it another way, the first feast was for the uncommon people. This was for the common people. The second feast is actually a beautiful thing. Well, number three, what's the next thing we find in the story? Another feast. Yes? Vashti has a feast. Esther chapter 1, verse 9, and Vashti the queen made a mishte, a feast, for the women in the royal house, which belonged for the women, meaning the women, the men went to Xerxes, and the women went to her feast, correct? Which belonged to the king Xerxes. And by the way, that little statement there is this: no matter what you did, everything belonged to the king. So she had a feast for the ladies, but the house belonged to the king. Well, we go on. She goes on to say this. Verse 10, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded whoever these poor guys are, his chamberlains, that served in the presence of Xerxes the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Number three, Queen Vashti also made a feast and refused Xerxes' feast, correct? Now, we talked about this on a Wednesday. This is for free. In the last month, I have read about 8 other books. There is some indication that the probable reason she did not come is really simple. And it's not about sex. She was the what? She was the queen, the one that was running the program. From according to the Greeks, the Persians did not allow their wives to come when they were drinking, only their concubines. So Vashti probably refused because she would have said it this way: you have Kabit to take care of that problem. You have concubines for that. Don't bring me before a bunch of guys. Did you find the thing, sister? Okay, it's a procession. It's something else too, but I don't know what it is. Maybe you're 100%, I'm sure you're right. Forgive me, Sparky, you're right and I'm wrong. Number four. Esther was recognized and elevated at a feast. So at the end of chapter 2, by the way, there's a lot of years transpired, 4 years. This is the seventh year. When Esther when she's elevated, we're back to doing what? Having another feast. It's funny, we end with this feast, but we don't realize the author goes all the way back to the beginning and shows how these feasts are, the whole story revolves around feast. It's a theme. Esther was recognized and elevated at a feast. Chapter 2, verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, Mishte Gadol. Gadol is the Hebrew word for great. Unto all his princes and his servants, even, I like this, Mishte Esther, and made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. This, according to this text, was a great feast. It was next a feast just for Esther, meaning she was the center attraction. And thirdly, it was probably what we would call a coronation feast. It was a very big deal. Number five. And folks, the story, look up here, folks, the story turns upon two texts. When you read this and you see this tonight and you go back and read the whole story, this passage does not have the Hebrew word. The next one will, chapter 8. But the entire story, there's two cruxes. One of them is Mordecai has just sold the Jewish people out. And when he gets done, what does he do? He doesn't have a feast for people. He has a feast for him, he and Xerxes. Haman sells them out. Haman and Xerxes. So number five in your notes. The story of Esther hinges upon what I call a mini feast. They're actually not a feast like for people, but Well, they're eating and drinking. Verse 13, and the letters were sent by post into the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Can you imagine, look up here, can you imagine signing your name to that? And when you get done signing your name, Xerxes hasn't even bothered to say, who's getting killed? When he signs his name and they send it all over the empire, what does he want to do? Well, he tells us. Look at the last line. And the king and Haman sat down to what? To drink. I call this a mini feast for the hater and the clueless. Xerxes was clueless. Haman was the hater. Number six. And number six, I would change when I write this again. Because number six is actually two separate feasts. I say in your notes, Haman was undone. How did Haman get trapped, everybody? Isn't it amazing? Actually, it wasn't a feast. It was at... Because you have the first feast. Esther says, come on to my feast. And they come, and after they eat and talk, you know, king says, what do you want? I want you to come back to the next feast. And in between the first feast and the second feast, on that night, the king couldn't sleep. Haman is undone in two feasts. He is undone at a feast and by a feast. Verse 4 says, and Esther answered, if it seemed good unto the king, it let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet, the ha mishteh, the feast that I have prepared for him. Verse 5. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet. But again, it's el, you know, to, unto, ha, mishteh, unto the feast that Esther had prepared for just those two guys. Verse 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine. So you add to that, ha, yayin. What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Verse 8, if I have found favor in thy sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Look at me, folks. I'll say this quickly. There were two feasts. The first one was the setup. The second feast was the takedown. Isn't it weird? The whole book is about feasts. We start with a big feast that's about how big his ego is. Then we have a nice feast for people. And then we have Esther elevated. Vashti has a feast. She gets demoted. Then we have Esther being promoted. And then we have this little private drunken thing. After you have just signed, we don't even know how many people were Jewish. A million? He's just signed their death warrant. Let's go get something to drink. Wow. And then through the providence of God, O Haman's going to be brought down. Well, let's look on. Look to chapter 6, verse 14. Because this is the end of chapter 6, which we're not going to recount. But O Haman knows he's in trouble. And it says in verse 14, and while they were yet talking, he came to the king's king's chamberlains and hastened to bring Haman unto the banquet, which is Hamishteh, El Hamishteh, unto the feast that Esther had prepared. Chapter 7, verse 2. And the king said unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, this feast of wine, Esther, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people at my request, for we are sold. I want to ask you a question. What was Haman thinking? You talk about being caught. Do you reckon he knew he was dead at that moment? She says, but if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, slaves, I had held my tongue. although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then King Xerxes answered and said unto the queen, "Who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Do you think that's an understatement, the next line? Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. My friend, the whole story revolves around feast. She sets him up in the first feast. Do you not remember? Haman goes home and he says, "This is the greatest life you could ever live. We'll come to this in a couple weeks, 3 or 4 weeks." Except, of course, that nasty Mordecai. Because he's been called to the feast. He goes to the first feast. He's called back to a second feast. He didn't know that she set him up to take him down. And boy, did she take him down at a feast. Wow. We continue. Chapter 7, verse 7. And the king, arising from Mishte Hayayin, the banquet of wine, in his wrath went into the palace garden. Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that that evil was determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden unto the place of the banquet of wine. Again, you have this Mishte all through here. And Haman was fallen upon the bed wherein Esther was. Now, folks, I don't know. One of the things you don't know, look at me. Who signed the death warrant of the Jews? Haman and? I don't think Xerxes really thinks that Haman's trying to take his wife. I think Xerxes is thinking, now I can get rid of this guy without making who? Me look bad. Do politicians ever do that? Wow. You don't have to be, this is my political comment for the night. John Bolton, the greatest and the worst, and he's the same guy. One day he's loved by the Republicans, now he's loved by the Democrats. Tomorrow he'll be loved by nobody, probably not even his wife. Welcome to politics. Let's keep reading. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen before me in the house?" And as the word went out of the king's mouth, this is terrible, they covered Haman's face. Wow. Number 7. The story resulted in a feast. And friends, I didn't put this word here, but you might want to. I call this a feast of pure joy. Do you know what it's like to have pure joy? Spontaneous joy? Nobody has to pump you up. Nobody has to get you excited. Nobody has to say rah, rah. Hey, look at me. When they sent on the third month the letters out so the Jews could protect themselves, there was a spontaneous feast. You know, sometimes when there's a fellowship on a Sunday night, would you please come to fellowship? And I see people in this room walk out the door because they don't like the food. Do you understand our problem? Look at me. Do you ever have spontaneous joy? I'm going to say this to you. You can do anything you want, anytime you want. I would rather be at Culver's on a Sunday night with people I love than any place on earth. Can I have an amen? And for the rest of you who would rather watch TV, go watch TV. Now, I'm not saying you have to come to Culver's. That's not my point. My point is what? Do you ever do anything because it's just love to do it? It's what you want to do? You know, if I had a day off, who would I want to spend it with? You understand. Spontaneous joy. Well, let's look. I got to hurry because I only got about 3 minutes. And the platform is going to disappear. Chapter 8, verse 15. And Mordecai went out of the presence of the king in royal apparel, of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa did what? Rejoiced and was glad. Do you remember chapter 3, verse 15? When the city is perplexed, Haman the evil, and Xerxes the clueless is getting drunk, and the people are like, what? But when this decree goes forth, the people are rejoicing. We're not talking about Jewish people. Let's keep reading. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and miste, a feast and a good day. You see, Purim doesn't come by some person saying, you need to enjoy feasts. It came from seeing what God had done through a feast that spontaneously happened. The rest of the book only has one purpose: to solidify what day that feast is going to be on. That's it. So you're reading a book. When you read it, never read it the same. It starts with a feast, it ends with a feast, and every story deals with feast. Because it's about the feast of what? Which is about God providentially protecting and delivering his people. Number eight. The story of Esther ends, here's the language, with a what? Permanent feast. And on that note, we're done. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen.